Scriptures I want to read to you in the light of what's happening around us. Remind you of some things, and then we'll move on with the message. I've got an article I want to read to you as well. But before we get into that, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, excuse me. Starting with verse 31. I think a very fitting scripture. Here's where it starts. What shall we say then to these things? How many recognize some things around you that are going on? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, come on, are you in the house this morning? If God be for us, John, isn't that a cute little reminder? Little poetic reminder, something perfect for a plaque on the wall. Or, it's a solid rock promise that we can take to the bank every new day. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good already. Come on, are you here right now? What shall we say then to these things? What shall you say then? I'm asking you a question. What shall you say then in all these things? Come on, what say you? Remember Bill O'Reilly? What say you? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that this morning? Three of you, do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. How many love the stories about a praying grandmother? Pretty special. Few things as beautiful as a praying mother. My dad, no doubt, is alive today and can look back over years of major productive ministry and his kids and a legacy that carries on because of a praying mother. There's a few good praying dads, but we know a lot more praying mothers right here today. But I want to lift your eyes a little higher today. Come on, are you here this morning? You have a praying Jesus over you. Praying moms are special and wonderful, but Jesus prays over you. Praying over Leaford. I'm glad. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Nakedness? Or peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, King James 4, yet. But anyway, in all these things, have you read your Bible lately? It has some good stuff in it. Yea, in all these things, we are more than conquerors! As long as we'll hang on and love them enough. That's Old Testament. Come on, get it back in the new. There's a new covenant. Everything turned around. In the Old Testament, it was, if you will, then I will. And Hebrews tells us that there's a new and living way. He says there'd be a day come when he would write a new law in our hearts. Paul calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. And he, their list, it's no longer what you will. He says, I will do some things. I will write my law in your hearts. I will remember your sin and your iniquities no more. I will put my spirit within you. I will. It's all turned around. How many are glad for the will of God through the work of Jesus? And all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved, already past tense, done deal, loved us. Come on, lift up both your hands and one foot if you can. If you have a dress on, don't. Okay, but I mean is everything you got. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. If you're a guy in here with a dress, we're going to have an altar call. No, anyway, unless you're Scotch. Oh, that's right, you're Scotch. What am I talking about? See, this is why you need to pray for me. Okay, here we go. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Do I really even need to preach this morning? Let's go back up. For I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Has your persuasion been rocked a little? But there's an anchor set deep when you're in Jesus. I love Jackie's. She used to have it in her bathroom for years. I don't know what she did with it. She loves John Wayne. And if you don't, you need prayer. At any rate, she loves John Wayne, and it's a picture of him standing there, and it says courage is being afraid but saddling up anyway. I love that. Not perfect, but it hits the mark. Are you persuaded? For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, and somebody needs to say this with me, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where did these revelations come from? Paul was writing this stuff, so he couldn't have been in the New Testament. He was getting these revelations of Jesus from the old, supernaturally. Turn with me to Psalms 5. I quote it all the time, but I want you to see it. Starting in verse 11, but let all those who put their trust in you rejoice. Quit being tentative, you guys. Help them out. You got the right idea. Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. I feel like I'm in a Model T right now. Let's try it again. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. We got a sputter. Give that fan one more pull. Here we go. Let all those who trust in thee rejoice. Woo! Come on. Hey, here we go. A few of you are going to suck on persimmons no matter what I say, so we'll just move on. Let them also that love thy name. This is David of old. He never saw what we walk in now. Actually, he did. I need to back up. That's what's so amazing about David. David reached forward, on credit, if you would, and tapped into who God really is, always was, never changed. A God full of grace and mercy. He deserved death. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. If I'm not doing you any good, I'm doing me a lot of good, because this has been a... Verse 12. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. In his day, the righteous were defined by what you do, what you didn't do. Under this great new covenant, not what you do or don't do. It is based in whom you have believed. Paul calls it in Philippians 3, righteousness, which is of faith. Say it with me this morning. Faith, righteousness. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. Are you ready? Here's the next one. With favor. Hebrew word for favor, chen, C-H-E-N. David was anointed. If you go back and study the story of David, he was, I see Sherry shaking her head, she's on it. He was anointed. Think of anointing. You know, we talked last week, and we're going to hopefully get a little bit more into that today, but we talked about the anointing, but David was anointed with favor. Think of the anointing within. Here they speak of an anointing without. John says, it's not just around you anymore. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou You ever thought of favor as a shield? I've had people do stuff for me because of the favor of God. I never asked anything. I wasn't playing games, wasn't trying to manipulate or say things or let my need be known. Never. I've had people do things for me as I walked in the favor of God, that later on they wondered why they did it. Not because I did anything wrong, but they were like, I don't know even why we did that. I've had worldly people do things for me that got angry about it later. But it swung a door wide open that we were able to walk through to the next blessing of God. He'll close their eyes or open them, whatever he's got to do. Say with me today, the anointing within. Come on. How many are glad for the anointing within and all around? A shield. For thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, the psalmist read. But I want to tell you, the new covenant changed that. Not only is it about you, but he's within you. Christ in you, Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many are glad for Jesus today? The more I can get your eyes on Jesus, the more you'll grow. The more you keep your eyes, keep listening to religion, it will always point you back to yourself, your failures, or even your successes. I think I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to repeat it again. Newman Payton, full gospel businessman, said my prayer every day is that God will give me the strength, the grace, to step up to what he's called me to do, and then the humility to step back and let him do it. Isn't that powerful? I mentioned this, I think maybe it was men's group where I mentioned this. I'm thinking it was last week. Isn't that something? Somebody else, I believe it was Paul Pano, I don't remember if for sure, you probably don't know who he is anyway, said also, he said, I've learned to not take credit Or excuse me, let me back up. I'm going to blow the punchline. Good. He said, I've learned to not take personal my failures. Or I'll take credit for my successes. I mean, no, he is our sufficiency. He is my strength. It's by his grace. I'm going to love Jesus today. And his favor now is on the inside. And it's by faith in him. How many are glad for Jesus? Amen. So he surrounds us as with a shield, with his favor. Father, we thank you today for the favor of God over our lives, for the anointing within, for a shield that literally encompasses us and now dwells within. Of course, the fulfillment of that is a shield of faith. Not something we have to hope for anymore, something we now possess because of the one in whom we have believed. Amen. Isn't that great? We might come back to that in a minute. I'm going to step away from that just a moment, and I want to read you an article by Gary DeMar. You've never heard of him. You can find a lot of his articles on AmericanVision.org. And there's a reason why, you'll see, and how it ties in with everything, including our message. But I just want to, it's kind of lengthy. So put your mental combat boots on for a minute. I know we in the American church have been taught to be lazy. Just give me 3 points in a poem and let me go home. Don't know how to do that. So here we go. He says here, America's Christian heritage is a fading memory for most Americans. This is why we're in the jam that we're in. I mean, we talk about a stolen election. We can talk about all the other stuff, but it shouldn't even be this close. And I said it a few weeks ago, if this goes the wrong way, I lay it squarely first on the back of the American church, because we went to sleep in the 70s and we've stayed asleep. Now we've built our big institutions and they're all dark and empty. While we're having community via Zoom, bowing, anyway, I got to stop. I told myself I wasn't going to do that this morning. Decades of value-neutral public education have left our nation without moral anchor. While the Bible is a perennial bestseller, Americans publish and purchase more Bibles than any other people on earth. The Bible has virtually disappeared from American education. It is rarely studied, even as literature, in public classrooms. And yet, it was the Bible that made America. The rejection of the Bible in our day is resulting in the unmaking of America. On May 28, 1849, Robert C. Winthrop, 1809-1894, Speaker of the 30th Congress, addressed the annual meeting of the Massachusetts Bible Society in Boston and issued this warning. The voice of experience and the voice of our own reason speak but one language. Both unite in teaching us that men may as well build their houses upon the sand and expect to see them stand when the rain falls and the winds blow and the floods come, as to found free institutions upon any other basis than that morality and virtue of which the Word of God is the only authoritative rule and the only adequate sanction. All the societies of men must be governed in some way or other. The less they have of stringent state government, the more they must have of individual self-government. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power from within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. It may do for other countries and other governments to talk about the state supporting religion. Here under our own free institutions, it is religion which must support the state. The bayonet rules in those nations which reject the Bible As the Bible ceases to govern in the hearts of the people, those who rule reject the Bible's moral standard, we will see more of the glistening steel of the sharpened bayonet governed in America. How is it that a nation that seems to be in love with the Bible works so hard to reject its teachings? First, while Americans seem to honor the Bible, they are ignorant of its contents. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they do not read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. I want to challenge you right now. It may sound like I'm pontificating to the video. This doesn't go for us. And this is not a condemnatory statement, and I do not want you to receive it this way. I don't care what your age is. That's an excuse you hear a lot. But has the bulk of your strength that you draw for spiritual things come from what other men have said more than your personal meditation in the Word of God for you? Now, don't take that as a hit. Here's one of the beauties, should be the beauties of being in a grace church. I know, because of the work of Jesus. Come on, and you can say, everybody in here that's named the name of Jesus can say this with me. I know, I absolutely know, that the love of God for me is eternal, unchanging, full-fledged. I don't have to doubt a second how much He loves me. I know that I am the beloved of God. I know, like Brother Womack, that my picture is on His mantle. And if I know that, then I can also freely step back and say, now, Lord, examine my room. Shine Your light. I'm not ashamed anymore because I know there is He who believeth on Him will never be ashamed. Examine my household. Examine my heart. Show me some things here. This is no longer condemnation. And we in the grace camp have gotten condemnation and the wooing of the Holy Spirit confused. I think I talked about this in here. It was in our men's group, one or the other, but I just mentioned it real quick and you can look it up yourself. But condemnation is not an emotional response to an angry God. You look at the word condemnation, this is fear of punishment. That's why Romans 8:1 can say, there is therefore now no fear of punishment from God ever again anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean there is therefore never any sense of... You use conviction. I don't even like to use the word conviction because of where it goes, but you're right. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin. He convicts the believer of their righteousness. But there still is a place for what you said, because a better word for convict is convince. And when the Holy Spirit convicts the world, the way I was raised, and a lot of us have been taught, this is the picture we see of God. You better get it right. The reason you're in the mess you're in is there's sin in your life. I'd like to know anybody in here without sin this morning. I want you to come up and take my place and preach. He convinces. How does He convince? Well, let's remember a basic scripture that we should never forget. John 3:16. Be careful if that for you has become a beginner's verse. That's a beginner, middle, finish, forever. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians, that it is God's great joy for ages to come to reveal over and over and over, expanding beyond imagination, His great grace for us. Are you tired of grace? You better join the Mormons, because we're going to hear about it for ages. It's His joy to expand and show. I'm very glad for the grace of God this morning. So John 3:16 isn't a beginner's verse. It's one I hang to every day. For God so loved me. Love the world. Love the most dirty, rotten, some of these people that we are tempted to hate, that are hijacking our America. Watch your heart. I felt the spirit of murder tried to climb up on me. Come on, are you here today? But we are not of that bent. Emotions may come, the thoughts may come. Listen, somebody once said it's okay if the birds fly over your head. Just don't let them build a nest in your hair. Anyway, I don't know how I got off into all that. Or somewhere that I was going, and anyway, we just had a good time, and now I got that one ran out, so we'll come back. Let me just go back here. How is it that a nation that seems to be so in love with the Bible works so hard to reject its teaching? First of all, Americans seem to honor the Bible, they're ignorant of its contents. Americans revere the Bible, by and large, they do not read it, and because they don't read it, they become a... So there we are back to at least where I started. Are you reading your Bible? Are you listening? Is your main growth a warmed over meal from somebody else's lips? It's okay. I mean, we must glean from teachers, but where you're going to grow the most, where you're going to really get traction, is when that is revealed in your personal study of the Word. I'm thankful for guys like Joseph Prince. It opened my eyes up. It helped me make an adjustment that I so desperately needed. I was so hung up in religion, and it brought me back to center. Jesus, period. I love what Brother Womack says, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're here for. We're continuing to learn. Let me go back to this. 6 of 10 adult Americans, George Gallup Jr. and Jim Castelli report, have no idea who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Fewer than half of those surveyed can name the first of the four Gospels. If a majority of the people don't know what the Bible says, certainly we cannot expect them to know what it means and how it applies. A similar deficiency exists in the area of American history and the record of men and women who knew and understood and applied the Bible to every area of life. One college teacher tells of a student who didn't understand why World War II was so named, since he'd never heard of World War I. Another teacher tells of a student who was puzzled that George Washington is sometimes referred to as a general, since the student was unaware of Washington's role in the American Revolution. If you watch any of his videos or any, the guy's an incredible historian and has a lot of these stuffs all sourced. He doesn't just throw stuff out. A recent survey of general population done for the Hearst Corporation found that of those responding, 5% thought that the phrase from which according to his ability to each according to his need is from the U.S. Constitution. Now, you're shaking your heads in here, but how many know that's from... And it's a perversion. It's a perversion of 1 Corinthians. History is a teacher. History, Thomas Jefferson wrote, by apprising people of the past will enable them to judge the future. It will avail them of the experience of other times and other nations. It will qualify them as judges of the actions and denials of men. Second, in addition to rampant biblical and historical illiteracy, a prevailing belief that persists that religion is strictly a private affair. On one level, this is certainly true. Regeneration is a work done in the heart, but regeneration is defined by Scripture, was never meant to stop at the heart. What use is it, James asked, if a man says he has faith, but has no works, can that faith save him? James 2:14. Works, that is, acts of righteousness, are evidence that regeneration has taken place. Things external are to confirm that something has already happened internally. A religion that is solely a private affair is a false religion. And this is what you hear so much of. Sadly, it seems that most Americans are comfortable with this type of religion. While they might be personally against abortion, special rights for homosexuals, etc., they do not believe that it is proper to impose such laws on society. He has a subheading here, ideas have consequences. Ideas or the lack of them have consequences. Ignorance of the Bible and the way it has been used by our forefathers is having disastrous. Ignorance of the Bible and the way it has been used by our forefathers is having disastrous thoughts, results. To reject the Bible as the foundation upon which our nation is the rejection of America and its ideals, imperfect as they were. So ignorance of what our founding fathers knew is causing disastrous results. The way that was worded was a little confusing. John Adams, an eyewitness to America's beginnings in a letter to Thomas Jefferson, calls on us to remember the general principles, is how he put it, in quotations, that made this nation great. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the only principles in which that beautiful assembly of young gentlemen representing the numerous religious denominations of the country at the time of the Revolution, denominations, churches. How many knew that the Church of the Nazarene, when it started, was known as the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene? At any rate, could unite that they, and what were these general principles? I answer, the general principles of Christianity in which these sects were united, and the general principles of English and American liberty in which these young men united, which had united all parties in America in majority sufficient to assert and maintain her independence. That's John Adams. Now I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system. A similar observation was made by Franklin D. Roosevelt when he said, "We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic, where we have been truest and most consistent in obeying its precepts, and have attained the greatest measure of contentment and prosperity. The common ground of Christianity united the country. The God America trusted in is the God of biblical Christianity." Thomas Jefferson, who was by no means orthodox in his religious beliefs, still turned to the pages of the New Testament for ethical guidance. Jefferson reminds us in the Declaration of Independence that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Yes, Jefferson couched his meaning for morals in something called the law of nature, in quotes, or natural law. Jefferson realized, however, that natural law needed a source of authority. Jefferson's law of nature needed nature's God. The point of the matter has always been that natural law itself needed divine sanction to become binding for men. The 20th century has seen the results of shoving God out of the moral arena. Millions were slaughtered under Stalin and Hitler. Under these regimes, morality was defined by the state, an idea inherited from the Enlightenment. Charles Colson of Prison Fellowship shows its contemporary application and results. Nazism arose as a result of the Enlightenment and what is called the rights of man. Until that time, human rights in Western civilization rested on the Bible and the belief that all are equal before the Creator. But as Christianity was rolled back, people tried to find a new basis for rights. Hannah Arendt, in her book, The Origins of Totalitarianism, says that the rights of man meant nothing more nor less than that from then on, man and not God's command should be the source of law. But what is man that he should possess all these wonderful rights by the bare facts of his existence? Apart from God, the rights of man dangle in the air without any basis. So in the vacuum rushed all sorts of ideologies. Nazism trying to lay a basis in race. Hitler's motto was that right and wrong are defined by what's good for the German people. Marxism tried to fill the vacuum with class structure. Lenin's motto was that right and wrong are defined by what's good for an individual's own race or gender group. America now is being defined in terms of multiculturalism. An appreciation of diverse cultures is being used as a dodge to smuggle in aberrational moral standards that will have the effect of diluting the impact of biblical Christianity. Multiculturalism is a type of ethical polytheism, many moral law orders based on many gods. Polytheism, somebody helped me out with that last week, all gods are equal, leads to relativism. All moral codes are equal. Relativism leads to humanism. Man makes his own laws. And humanism leads to statism. Listen, look at what happens. Statism, the state best represents mankind as a pinnacle of power. Some of you need to wake back up. Just because we're not preaching anointing Holy Ghost and foaming at the mouth, swinging off chandeliers this morning, this stuff, these are the roots of America. Should be. I mean, this is why we're in a mess. I want to read that to you one more time. Polytheism, all gods are equal, leads to relativism. This is why there has been such a press to have these things flooding into our schools. Relativism, all codes are equal. Relativism leads to humanism. Man makes his own law. And humanism leads to statism. The state best represents mankind as a pinnacle of power. As Rush Dooney remarks, because an absolute law is denied, it means that the only universal law possible is an imperialistic law, a law imposed by force having no validity other than the coercive imposition. We are being driven back by the Tower of Babel on the theological bus of multicultural education. Multiculturalists want to make a name for themselves to displace the name of God. The multiculturalists are forcing the position, and the word is forcing that all cultures are inherently equal, except, of course, Western culture, which did not accept the view that all cultures are ethically equal. Christianity is what makes the difference. Fundamentally, the real question is not whether America was or is a Christian nation. Rather, the question must be, should America be a Christian nation? President Woodrow Wilson affirmed that a Christian nation is not in its slogans, but in the ethical system it chooses. The values that Wilson described as an elements of righteousness. What standards should be used to determine righteousness? Our earliest founders had the answer. Whether we look at the Puritans and their fellow colonists of the 17th century, or their descendants of the 18th century, or those who framed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, we see that their political programs were rather clear reflection of a consciously held political philosophy, and that the various political philosophies which emerged among the American people were intimately related to the theological developments which were taking place at the time. Political philosophies were not created in a vacuum, but were in turn the product of systems of thought which find their inspiration and nurture in theology. What is true of the colonial and revolutionary America is no less true of the America of the 19th and 20th centuries. Because of this, there appeared to be an early date in the colonies a kind of political orthodoxy, a way of looking at government and its functions and of the proper relationship which should exist between government and its citizens. A Christian world and life view furnished the basis for this early political thought which guided the American people for nearly two centuries. This Christian theism had so permeated the colonial mind that it continued to guide even those who had come to regard the gospel with indifference or even hostility. This is true of all America. Many people are understanding, even those who are totally not believers at all, that hold a morality that has held us stable as a nation, they don't even know where it came from. It became a part of our culture. Still is in many ways. I mean, 72 million people. I'm not equating Trump with Right, but I'm saying these are people that stood with somebody who stands for biblical values. Life of the unborn, and we can go right on down the line. And what he's done around the world. There still are. And so many of those people embrace a general idea that they know is true, but many of them don't even really know where it came from. And that's what he here is trying to lay out. America, there is, however, something even more fundamental. The law cannot save, no matter how righteously or vigorously it is embraced and applied. America was great because she was good. She was good because so many Americans embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The leaven of the gospel was a force for good in America. If America is ever to regain her greatness, the churches of America must once again preach an authentic gospel. The gospel of free grace. The gospel of free grace and biblical discipleship, not the gospel of works and superficial religiosity. Man must be told that he is a sinner. He must also be told that Jesus is his only hope of redemption. Two simple truths that are lost on most Americans, including many so-called Christians. The remaking of America will come by way of the gospel and a love for God's commandments. Do you love his commandments today? If you're in the new covenant, you got a new set based on the old. But I still love the old. Or it was the schoolmaster that showed me the way to Jesus. His word. Come on, would you lift your hands up all over them? His word is forever settled in heaven. As a great church and as a grace preacher, I would never reduce the beauty of the law. I'm just so glad that I no longer relate to my Father via the law. The law brought me to the step-off place, stepping off the law into Jesus, with a new law now written in my heart. John 1:17, I never get tired of quoting it. Moses gave the law, but grace and truth. Come on, how many in here are glad this morning for grace and truth? Lord, save our nation. Let all this soul searching that's going on right now in many, believers and unbelievers alike, let Jesus be revealed. Father, today I don't stand with all the doomsday sayers and everybody wants to talk about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all the other stuff. I stand with those who dare to believe that we have a future and a hope, that revival can come again, that the gospel can be preached around the world. Men like my brother Daniel that sowed his whole life into the foreign field, like my own dad and many others, that their fruit, which remains, is not something that will fade away as the whole thing goes down in flames, but rather, could we dare to believe that God has great things in store? Father, we thank you today in Jesus' name. As Benjamin Franklin so eloquently stated in the Constitutional Convention, God governs in the affairs of men. God governs because he is king, and this world is part of his universal kingdom realm. While his kingdom is not of this world, it certainly operates in and is over this world. Franklin continued as he addressed the members of the Constitutional Convention, and if a sparrow... Listen, this is Benjamin Franklin. If a sparrow... He's quoting Matthew 10:29. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire? Come on, people. It's not time to quit or give up right now. Who do you think your God is? It's where we started in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? But what if he loses? The heart quakes. First off, it ain't over yet. Second off, if he did, where is your faith? And what do you believe that God can do? I told the story about my dad in Honduras. They stood together and were laughed at by the bulk of the ministerial association in Honduras, laughed at. Similar story in Cuba by men who I know personally, laughed at as they said, God's going to move in Cuba. My dad said, I didn't move to Honduras to work from an underground church. They laughed at him. Stood and believed God, and a nation, a whole nation, was turned around by one angry girlfriend to a kingpin among the major insurrectionists that had already pretty much had Honduras. They weren't even worried about El Salvador. There was so much. They took Nicaragua in 76. They had this all set up. There was an article about the domino effect. They had everything in play. And I believe with all of my heart, my dad was a major voice, maybe an only voice in Honduras that stood amidst laughter and said, no, God did not call me to Honduras to work from the underground church. Let's stand and believe God and declare a thing. Are you aware of the anointing within you? All the fear-mongering, if he loses, we're lost. Said who? If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, Benjamin Franklin, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord, Benjamin Franklin, except the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. End quote. The kingdoms of men are dependent upon the operation of the kingdom of God in and over all this world. Birds do not fall, and kingdoms do not rise without the overruling of God's providential hand. And as we've talked about the last several weeks, and I don't have time to expound on this, but he delegated and asked, I'm gonna do a teaching on the sovereignty of God. We're going to just nail that down. But he delegated. He is sovereign, absolutely, period. But he also, through covenants and promise, through his own word, Psalms 138, verse 2, exalted his name. His word above all his name. He alone can put limits on himself. And he delegated authority to us. And we have a say. We have a say. More than a century before the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, John Eliot, the Puritan missionary to the Indians, wrote in his The Christian Commonwealth, a document intended as a plan of government for the Natick Indian community, that it is not for man to search humane polities, is the way he said, in platforms of government, Old English, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, contrived by the wisdom of men, but as the Lord hath carried on their works for them, so they ought to go unto the Lord and inquire at the word of his mouth what platform of government he hath therein commanded, and humble themselves to embrace that is the best. The written word of God is the perfect system or frame of laws to guide all the moral actions of man, either towards God or man. Because we are living in God's kingdom, Eliot taught, it is our duty to follow the rules of the king and not to look at earthly rulers as saviors. This is from American Christian Culture by Gary DeMar, and then he goes on to explain what it is. Do you love his word this morning? I want to encourage you more than ever before. We got a lot of work. This isn't over by any means. We've got a lot of work to do in the Spirit. I'm out of time, but I want to continue talking to you about the anointing within. We're going to take apart what I said last week, the confusion about a double anointing, what that means for us. Go into the Scripture and look at that. We won't do it next week. Next week, by the way, is a one-hour family Thanksgiving service. We'll be serving communion. We'll have all the kids in here with us. It will be shortened to 1 hour, a Thanksgiving service. Everybody in here, wasn't that great? So we'll pick up on these thoughts the week following that. And or is it Chad preaching that week? Is that Chad that week? That is Chad that week. So it'll be a couple of weeks anyway. So, are you enjoying these ideas? I'd like to take the anointing from when, and it's easy to talk about these spiritual truths about who we are in the Spirit. But I'd like to take them and say, okay, how does this practically work in our life? How does this bring effectual change in my life, in the life of those around me, in my area, in my state, in my government? Amen. How many know we have a say? Amen. In the Spirit. Amen. Don't back off. Don't give up. How many are glad for the anointing within? How many are glad for the favor of God? Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm not even a third of the way done of what's in my heart, but we're out of time, unless you want to stay here till one. What, isn't that a great article? That's good preaching material. Before we go, let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. One more time, let's lift our hands all over the building. Father, we give you thanks. James put it this way, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow. Goes on to say, a preacher of grace, Jew to fellow Jews, now a Jewish church, struggling with the changes that had happened as a result of the new covenant. He's revealing a different idea to them of Father. He reveals to them in that same first chapter, don't let any man say when he's tried with evil that God's behind it. For God is not tempted with evil, and he doesn't test or try or tempt men with evil. He's saying, don't wobble in your faith in reference to how good God is. When you ask him for wisdom, listen, that same anointing, Paul in 1 Corinthians says that Christ has been made unto us. How many remember? Wisdom. Are you here today? How many remember the rest? Huh? Come on, help me out. Do you remember? Do you remember the verse? Wisdom. Redemption. Come on. I want to hang right there with wisdom. Speaking of the anointing, James 1. Asking of wisdom. He's speaking of a new understanding of who our Father is. He works his way on down through and says, this is what he looks like. He's the Father of lights. You've been taught a lot of stuff, but he's the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He goes on to say that if you hear and don't do, you deceive yourself. And he said, this is what this man looks like. He's like a man who looks in a mirror and goes away and forgets. This is all found in James 1. Forgets what he looks like, who he is. And then he says, look into, and he uses a really interesting phrase. He says, I want you to look into, I'm paraphrasing heavily here, but it's what he says. I want you to look into the perfect law of liberty. I want you to look at what you look like in Christ and what it looks like to have Christ in you and understand what that is. This whole thing of the anointing that we're talking about, this will be our strength in the days to come. If you're hanging on to another word from that favorite television, the systems of men are crumbling. Jesus is your strength. And a gospel of grace that stays centered on the theme of He has done it all is what will cause you to dare to believe that what He's put within you is enough for the trials ahead. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I'm preaching, and I can go on for another 20 minutes. Come on, lift up your hands all over the place. Jesus, thank you for the anointing within, for your favor within and around, for wisdom, redemption. Ah, how we live now. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. Your peace, your strength, your direction. Supernatural doors opening. Provision. All that you are. Let's end where we started. Thank you for who you are in me. For me. And in the days to come, through me. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Everybody said amen and amen. You glad you came to church today? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, be dismissed in the grace and peace of God. Go out of here with a knowledge of this on the inside. If you came this morning with any special need, if you've never been born again, you don't know for sure if you died today, you would go to heaven. I'm going to remain up front with a few others. I'd love to be able to pray with you. We had a person come up last week, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Awesome. People's bodies touched. So let's continue to believe God together. Be mindful of the anointing within. Listen, this week, as you go, open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. Do a little homework and remind yourself of what He's done on the inside. God bless you in Jesus' name.